Hey, church. Our first Bible read tonight is from Proverbs chapter 3, starting at verse 27. You can find that on page 513 of your Pew Bibles. I'll give you a minute to turn there. Proverbs chapter 3, starting at verse 27. Do not withhold good from those for whom it is due, when it is in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you, when you already have it with you. Do not plot harm against your neighbor, who lives trustfully near you. Do not accuse anyone for no reason, when they have done you no harm. Do not envy the violent or choose any of their ways, for the Lord detests the perverse, but takes the upright into his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. He mocks proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble and oppressed. The wise inherit honor, but fools get only shame.
The second reading tonight comes from the book of James, chapter 4. Verses 1 to 12, and you can find that on page 979 of the Bibles in your pews. Okay, James chapter 4, verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbour? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hello, friends. I'm Nick, for yet to meet. And we've been journeying through the book of James, and it's a gift to open up Scripture week in and week out and just go through it. Because there's moments where we're going to encounter the voice of God speaking a word that we probably wouldn't choose to hear, but a word that we maybe need to hear. And if you've been with us through James, it kind of feels like that's every week. Like, God, I don't want to hear this one, but you know, because he just puts his finger on those pressure points of what it's like to truly try and follow Jesus when we're trying to make sense of the mess of the world around us and the mess that we can sometimes be. Today, I think it's one of the harder ones, and it was already a book of hard ones. It does get harder. Chapter 5, if you have a look over, you can do that now if you want. You know, God bless whoever has to open up that one. But this one still, it's a hard word. And yet, it's a word that's for our good. Ultimately, I want you to see this right up front, and we'll get there, but verse 6 puts it right at the heart that James wants you and wants us to come to rest and depend on grace. Verse 6, but he gives us more grace. And that's the truth of Scripture. Every time we are confronted with our sin, when God brings conviction to the ways of life that maybe don't match up with him. It's that we would come and receive afresh the love of God, the forgiveness of God, and be bathed in the grace that only he can give. But to appreciate grace, to know that we need to return to grace, we've got to confront where maybe we aren't where we should be. And my guy James, he loves a mirror, right? So chapter one, you might remember this, he uses this picture of a mirror. It comes up on the screen, the verse, where he's articulating that when we read the Word of God, we listen to it, and then we don't do anything about it. You'd never do that, neither would I. But if you did, it'd be like looking in a mirror and forgetting what you look like, which on the one hand is stupid to forget what you look like, but two, it's actually doing something like looking in a mirror, which is the whole purpose is to look at yourself and then actually to forget everything you were there to do in the first place, right? James today, throughout his whole scripture, but this particular here, he wants to hold up a mirror to us and he wants you to look in it. He wants you to look and see truly who you are in the light of God. And in doing so, come face to face maybe with some stuff that's a bit rough around the edges, not quite right, not where it should be. Now, he is going to try and lead us to see something important. That there's a deeper layer to being a Christian, to following God, than don't do the bad stuff, that's called sin. Do the good stuff, because you're supposed to do the good stuff. But he wants to bring us somewhere closer. So what we're going to look at is the idea of, one, disordered desires. That there's actually stuff happening inside of you, inside of me, that maybe we're not often aware of, but is important. Two, we're going to talk about friendship with the world and a really stark picture of that. And lastly, it's all towards this picture of the fact that he gives more grace. Sound all right? You ready to be convicted and confronted with the image of your sin? Sounds perfect? Bibles, let's do it. I want to see him. Come on out. Bibles, James chapter 4. Hey, I don't want to see those phone. I'm kidding. You've got your Bible on your phone. I trust you, okay? I'm looking at you, youthies. I trust you. But the Lord sees you. I just want you to know that. You see, he's watching. He's watching. James chapter 4, verse 1. As we come to think about this picture of desire, he says this. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? He's speaking to Christians, a whole bunch of them all over the place. He hasn't got one particular church in mind. He's talking to Christians everywhere. And he's saying, hey, when the quarrels happen and the fights happen, what causes them? When Jan is over by the coffee after church speaking about Jill and telling everyone about how the thing she did was just so ungodly, you know? And when there's a fracturing in your community because one person thinks this and the others think that, what's causing it? Well, the answer is actually not what you think it is. It's there is a deeper part of people, which we call our desires, those deeper impulses and intuitions and longings within our hearts, with our minds, that actually do a lot of the work guiding us. Now, it's a strong word where he talks about this church, or at least the people that would be in this picture, their desires lead them to actually, verse 2, killing people. It says, you don't have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel, you fight. Verse 1 literally says this. Don't these things, these fights and their quarrels, don't they come from desires that wage war within you? He's painting a picture that you, even as a Christian, Jesus, I put my faith in you, I follow you, even you as a Christian have within you these things, these desires that are actively trying to sabotage you, that are leading you intentionally, because it's this active word of like it's waging war against the parts within you, trying to lead you away from where you're meant to be. Now, this is really freeing on one hand, because when you wrestle with your desires and you realize, oh man, inside I am not who I think I'm supposed to be, there's a freedom that comes with this saying like, you are not your desires. You're not those impulses and intuitions. There is a you outside of those things. But then there comes the point of wrestle to go, but why do I keep listening to them? Why do I keep doing what I shouldn't do? Now, remember when we talked about James at the beginning, we talked about how he doesn't want to write like a nice, neat argument. He would fail English hardcore. You know, don't write that essay, James. You keep coming back to the same point. He does a circle. He wants to like give you a few important themes, and then he keeps revisiting them, coming back to them. Desire, we've already talked about it. It's up on the screen. Chapter 1, you've got this picture of desire that comes to us where it says, you know, each person, when they're tempted and when they give in and they end up in sin, don't say God did it. Instead, what's happening? The desires within you are enticing you and dragging you away. It's a rough picture. Again, it's freeing in the sense that you are not your desires. You don't need to hold that baggage. But yeah, what's happening? You have these longings, these things that you want, and they're dragging you off. And the picture is this. It says that when desire dragging you off has its way, it gives birth to sin. I could have put a picture up of giving birth, but I chose not to, guys. You should be thanking me. Giving birth to sin, and then sin, when it's fully formed and reaches its adulthood, it gives birth to death. Like, thanks, James. I just wanted an ice cream, you know, a desire. I just wanted to this. He's trying to pull back the fabric, the curtain, to say, do you realize what's really happening in your soul? What he's trying to depict for us here is that we may have a sense of who we are and where we're living, but there are winds blowing within us, trying to blow us off course if we're a ship seeking the Lord. And if we're not careful and we don't pay attention to them, we end up in the places we never meant to be in the first place. Do you know what's happening in your soul? Deep question for you Sunday night. What's your inner life like? When you're alone and you don't turn your phone straight on and go straight to scrolling Instagram, what kind of thoughts come out? What motivates you? What do you actually want from your life? I think what he's trying to say here is you can look at the externals. And when they're a bad external, it's, you know, you trace it down. What causes the fights and quarrels? Oh man, there's desires underneath that. But you can look at all of the externals of your life, and the key here is to trace them down and see, what is it within me that I'm listening to and following and heeding? And is that something that's in step with God, formed by the Holy Spirit, directed in his way? Or is that these other desires that are actually probably contrary to that, waging war against us? Now, this isn't to say we've all got these bad desires and we should never listen to them. It's part of being human, is having desires. But it's having our eyes wide open to say, like, but we don't just indulge everything that we feel. If you just did what you felt like doing all the time, you can tell me what that would look like. Poor. There's this sense in which we need to confront not only, do I want to follow Jesus? Have I put my faith in Jesus? Looking at our life, thinking, is my life following Jesus? And then just coming right underneath to another level. What is it that's leading me in a life that's not the way of Jesus? Because that's where the fruit is. That's where the reality is. And that's something that we need to be able to put our finger on for me, because my inner life is not the same as yours. Your desires aren't the same as mine. I keep finding myself tired and just like low energy, low patience, because I don't sleep, because I've got young kids. And lately, I've just found myself snapping so much at the kids. And do you know what my instinct to do is? I want to go, oh man, I'm so cooked. I mean, I'm not normally a frustrated person. I'm not normally an angry person. But if you understood what I was going through, if you knew how few hours of sleep I was on, if you understood, you know, the constant noise and screaming that sits in my household sometimes, you know, you'd understand. I want to diminish the thing that I'm doing wrong. I'm going to make sense of that and just be like, yeah, it's not actually that big a deal. And I'm going to puff up all those things in my life that, you know, that are the reasons why I'm doing it. But if I saw someone like one of you guys with your kids yelling at them sometimes like I've yelled at my kids, I would have some questions for you as your pastor. So good at diminishing what we go through, so good at pointing the finger at other people. What's happening? The desires that wage war within us. How critical are you of your friends? How frustrated are you when people gossip, when they do things that they're just, it's just not right, it's just not what's on? And yet, how quick are you to forgive yourself and let yourself off the hook? How often do we have an idea of what's bad out there, maybe the things that you're really good at, as a Christian, you look, oh, those people over there in church are like this, and those people are like that, and you kind of just put it all out there. But if someone was to put the microscope on you, what would they see? Just as much to point their finger at and to direct their attention to, not just on the outside, but pulling away the... Does your heart beat at the same pace of the Spirit of God? I hope that at times it does. In important ways, it does. But I can tell you for sure there are times when it doesn't. Here's the question. Do you have the courage to look in the mirror? To see these desires that lay beneath the surface, waging war against us? Now, we like to hide. We like to look at other people and point the finger. But I want to ask you, if it's just you and the Lord, what would he see? You know, God actually knows the stuff in your life that's a genuine problem. Like, you know, you are tired, Nick. Your tolerance is low. He gets that. He understands that. Because he actually knows you better than you know yourself. He can see that there's a desire at war. And yet, what does he want from me? He wants me to walk in his way. And actually to actually see that desire of just wanting to lash out because I want things to be pleasant and easy, he wants me to name that, see that, and not walk in that way. It's important because it's not just about doing good and doing bad. I think that's what we've got to come face to face with as Christians. We come to often think about sin in these, you know, black and white categories. We put them over here with like, all right, I'm not supposed to do this, I'm not supposed to do that. But I am supposed to do this. Can I tick those boxes? Makes me feel good. Can I not tick those boxes? Makes me feel good. But what does Jesus do? And what does James do? Actually, they're doing the same thing here. Verse 2, he says, you desire, but you do not have, so you kill. Do you think that there's just like Jewish people going around with knives killing people at church? Probably not. I mean, you never know. You know, it happens. I don't think so. What he's saying is, those desires reigning in you, it's the same thing as murder. What did Jesus say? He said, you know, you've heard it said, do not murder, but I tell you, anyone who's angry is subject to judgment. You'll see it up on the screen. You might think, oh man, you just don't understand. They constantly annoy me. They keep taking my stuff. They keep poking me in class. They keep frustrating me at work. If you listen to them for 1 minute, you'd know why I'm angry, yeah? And yet, there's a sense that Jesus wants to say, don't diminish your sin. Let's just see it for what it is. You are cultivating spiritual murder in your heart. Dang. He says, a little lady says, you know, if you lust after another person, you've already committed adultery in your heart. You know, no one was hurt by it, just thoughts in my head. In fact, I moved on quickly. You know, it wasn't a big deal, Jesus. He says, it's not about you deciding, did I tick the box or not? You don't get to choose. Well, no one got hurt by it, so it's obviously not that bad. Well, what is sin? It's not just this external good and bad, there's a God behind it who knows you and loves you and wants you to walk in his way and wants to not just see the external you doing good things, he wants to shape the internal you. He wants to change you. He wants to transform you. And the thing that's so often holding us back from living in the way of Jesus is not that we don't know what we're supposed to do, it's that we have this raging inner life where we indulge those things that we probably shouldn't and we let them reign unchecked, maybe because we haven't even noticed them. My therapist friend tells me, hurt people hurt people. You know, you got to deal with the fact that you've been hurt in the past if you're going to make sure you don't hurt other people. I think that's wise. I think that we've got to confront sinful people, sin. We got to go, right, there's desires in me that I'm not proud of, and I could, because I'm not proud of it and I'm a bit ashamed, I could put it to the side. Or I could actually say, and I'll confess this to you now, maybe I've got an anger problem with my kids. Maybe they deserve better from me. Maybe God deserves better from me. Maybe I should stop hiding behind my ideas of why I'm okay. And because I know God and I know that he loves me, I want to bring even that to him. to let him change me. The reason this passage, I think, is one of the hardest ones, not going to get easier yet, guys, sorry. Because it's not just about my desires, it's not just about the fighting and the quarreling, it's about the effect of our sin on God. It's about the reality of our sin. And if we really grasp this, this would change how we move through the world. What is it before God that our sin does? What is our sin really, what is it doing as we live in this way? What is it doing to God when we do that? Well, verse 4, you know, if this is the picture, what does he say? James says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." Now, don't think friendship like, hey, I high-fived the dude at pickleball and now I've got him on Insta, so we're buds. Like, no, friendship in the ancient world was like, I bound my life to another person. We are friends for life. It's Jonathan and David in the Old Testament. They made a covenant together, kind of like a marriage of friendship. Like, you can't be bound to the world just being that thing that's against God and different from God. You can't be a part of that and still call yourself someone who's bound to God. You can't have both and. He's saying it's time to choose. Now it's not saying be perfect. There's no sense that you gotta be perfect, but there's a sense in which as you look at the forces directing your life and the direction of your life, which way are you living? Can you look at the way that your inner life leads to your outer life and see an alignment with the world around us and the way it wants me to live with a bit of Jesus sprinkled on top? Or is there a radical difference? Imperfection, sure, but a difference. You've got to see this. It's painful to see. But he looks at them in this place and he says, "You adulterous people." I can't think of a more painful reality in relationship than adultery. And I've sat with people on both sides of this, you know, and you've got people who have cheated on their spouse, you know, and you talk to them like, you know, it was just one time. I was exhausted that, you know, we drank too much and I don't mean it. I still love her. And, you know, I'm dedicating myself to her. And you, downplaying, right? Diminishing. Does this person love his wife? Probably. But when the wife finds out, what's her response? She's shattered. Broken. I don't care about your reasons and excuses. I loved you. Do you realize how deeply God loves you? How utterly committed and bound to your good and your life that God is? That's why we're talking adultery here, because we're not in the realm of I did bad or I did good. We're in the realm of my life is with God and he's mine and I'm his. And I've spat in his face and chosen the way that's completely contrary to him. There's a book in the Old Testament called Hosea. We're actually going to go through it later this year because it's going to be another fun one. I'm not going to preach that week, okay? I'm away. Josh, you're up, mate. It's intense. Because he's an Old Testament prophet, and their job was to go to the people and say, "Thus says the Lord." And what does Hosea get? The message that he's going to preach? He said, "Hosea, go to the people of Israel and tell them that their sin is so foul that it's like they're committing adultery against me because I've loved them like a spouse and they've betrayed me. But hey, don't just tell them. Here's what we'll do. You go marry her, Gomer. She's a prostitute." Yeah? Okay? You might be thinking, this is going to be a redemption story. It's going to be great. It's not. She's going to cheat on you. Let's just cards on the table. She's going to keep on sleeping with other people, even though she's married to you. You might even be questioning when you have kids, if they're yours. And yet you're going to be married to her, and you're just going to stay. You're going to be faithful. You're not going to move. And as you preach this message to Israel, you're going to say, "Look at what I'm going through. This is what you've done to the Lord." Do you realize how painful your sin is before the Lord? Do you realize that choosing to downplay the parts of our life that really just we know aren't supposed to be in that direction, and if we're just trying to still just have our cake and eat it too, God is not just sitting there going like, it's okay, he'll come back. He's sitting there grieved. Broken. I don't want that. I don't want that. I know I can't do it perfectly, but I don't want that. I don't want to be like that, Lord. The key here is choice. It says, verse 4, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. And we have a choice. We do. It's not just like a one-off, you know, moment. I came to the Lord and I received his grace because Jesus died on the cross. Yes and amen. And the next day, I wake up again, and he says, will you come and follow me? And the next day, and then the next day. And so we have this choice. Will we choose Jesus? Will we live in step with Jesus? Not just because we have to, but because he's given us everything. He's loved us incredibly more than we ever deserved. Let's not make a mistake here. We're not just people trying to be good. You know, Christians aren't just good people. We are God people. We are bound with the Lord. He says that you are my bride to the church. We are his and he is ours, and he would have all of us. And so I want to ask you, and I'll just let you ponder it. Do you think you've got a friendship with the world? You reckon have you got one foot in both, hoping that you can keep on going? James is saying, nah, time to choose. Not because it's, you know, now or never, but because if we really realize the weight of what we're doing and how our world lived apart from God, you know, we'd realize we need to choose. Which is why, you know, it's why even as bleak and strong as this passage is, verse 6 is incredible. Because what he's just described comes to the point of verse 6 where he says, but he gives us more grace. And that word but is incredible because he's been like a prosecutor. I don't know, I mean, maybe you haven't. You've been in court, you're on trial, and the prosecutor's just laying out the evidence. You're like, oh man, I'm pretty convinced and I didn't even do it, you know? You're sitting there just being railed down. It goes down, 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 down. You're just feeling like, well, yeah, of course he's guilty. And he goes, but all of this laid upon you, he gives you more grace. You start in the Christian life through grace. You come with nothing in your hand, a sinner, a broken person. You say, Jesus, I need you. And he says, I've died for you. I've taken your place. I've entered the world to love you, and I've given you everything I have. You don't need to do anything. All I ask is that you trust me. Grace. And then when you stuff it up, it's not like, okay, I'm stuffed. He says, even there's more grace. We're not just talking like, oh man, I didn't do the dishes when I told someone I would. You know, we're talking, you adulterous people, you've cheated on your spouse, you've murdered someone, you've broken. Even in that place, there's more grace. No matter how broken you are, God has more grace than you have brokenness. No matter how sinful you feel you've been, no matter how dark and awful things can get in your life, God's grace will shine brighter. Now, this is not to say like you've got this nice weapon to wield back at God. You're like, all right, well, I'm not living in your way, but I've got more grace, so keep your back over there, God. That's missing the point of this passage. It's to say that when you do come to these places where you go, man, I'm not who I'm meant to be, you don't despair, like this is the end. You say, God, I need you more than I've ever needed you before. I don't know if you've ever met an old holy person, but every old holy person I meet will tell me, I'm so desperate on God. I got nothing. Because the longer you walk and the closer you get to God, the more you realize you need him. But even here, he gives more grace. But there's still a part to play. What are you going to do? Will you choose the Lord? Will you walk with the Lord? And I think that's why you get this scripture here. You got verse 6. But he gives us more grace. And that is why scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. People have often said, the heart of sin, when you go back to Genesis and you look at the center of sin, what do you see there? The heart of sin often really is pride. It's this, you know, there might be all sorts of things that sin looks like, but at the heart of it, it's to say, God, I don't need you, I don't want you, I've got it. And so God's saying, you know, with all of this, there's grace abounding. Here's your choice, pride or humility. Because you can keep on raw dogging life and just doing whatever you want to do, however you want to do it. You can keep on going strong in your own strength. You can even try and beat sin on your own. But God opposes the proud. You cannot do this. You should not do this. The only path is the path of humility. The only path is to lay down your own desires, good, bad, ugly, all of you, and say, Lord, it's yours. You don't get to try and still have the status as well as having the Lord. You say, no, I'm humble. I'm lowering it. I let it all go. You don't get to choose, you know, well, I still really want my life to go this way, you know, with a bit of, you know, a nice job and a cushy world, and but I'll still serve you in every way I can. You know, you don't get to hold on to those things. When you come to the Lord, you lay it all down, you humble yourself. What did Jesus do as the perfect example of humility? Philippians 2, even though he was God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. He took on the form of a servant and he became obedient to death on a cross. Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane, looking down the barrel of the cross, he says, not my will, but yours, God. That's humility. It's all yours. And the beauty of that life is to say, God shows favor to the humble. You're afraid if you let go of your life that it's not going to be what it needs to be. You're afraid if you let go of your life that God will let you down. Here's the point of faith. Trust him. He won't. He won't let you down. Now, there's a whole bunch of commands here. Verse 7 through 10, he gives 10 commands. If you're at this point of like, right, proud or humble, I just want the grace of Lord, here's what it looks like. 10 commands. It's probably more like 7, you know, different, you know, moments where some of them are bound together. We'll move through them quickly. What is the first key thing? What says here? Submit yourselves then to God. It's kind of what we're talking about. Stop trying to drive the car of your life and say, Lord, it's okay, I'm with you. No, just let him have it. What's submitting? It's saying, God, it's yours. You choose it. You tell me where to go. You tell me how to live it. You're the Lord. You're the master. At that point, when you've given it to God, he then says, resist the devil and he will flee from you because you're going to keep on wrestling. Desires keep welling up, and I'm not sure how to live this, and what do I do here? You don't suppress your desires because there's good desires too. You are a part of you, you know, part of you is having desires. But you see those that walk in the way of Satan, and you see the points at which he would have you, you know, derailed and disconnected from God, and you resist him. And the promise here is he'll run away, he'll flee. Come near to God, and he'll come near to you. God's already nearer than you could possibly imagine. You can't make him come nearer because he's already nearer. What it's saying here is there's probably parts that you haven't let God come near to you in. There's parts of you that you're actually, you know, in this place of desire maybe, where you just closed the door, locked the windows, it's dark, it's dank, you don't even know it's there. And he's saying like, look, humble yourself, trust him, open the door, let the window up and the light will shine in. Come near to God, he will come near to you. He will come through for you. Wash your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. And at this point, it's time to let it go. Let go of that sin that you keep walking into. Wash your hands of it. No more. Don't go back there. Purify your hearts. Not saying that you can suddenly make yourself pure and perfect. It's saying if you're a double-minded or literally a double-souled person, it's time to say, as best I can, I'm done with one foot in both camps. Only you, Lord. Only you, Lord. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. All right, thanks, James. He's not saying it's like you can't have a happiness or a joy or a laughter. He's saying if you're looking at these parts of life and your sin, stop taking it lightly. Stop just being like, oh, yeah, it's really rough being a sinner, isn't it? Ha ha. Oh, well, I should have told you what I did before I was a Christian. We used to have those conversations when I was a young Christian. It's dumb. You should be grieving what sin costs the Lord. We should be wailing over those moments where we've just like, we've let him down. Just the Lord is everything to us. And to pull it all together, and I think it is the banner, he says, humble yourselves before the Lord. and he will lift you up. And it's generic. It doesn't have specifics because you've got your own desires, you've got your own sin, you've got your own story, but the Lord knows it and so do you. Here's the call. Will you humble yourself? Will you just say, God, I'm letting go of control of my life. I'm giving it over to you. I'm going to trust that your grace is enough for me. Jesus walks that path of humility. He lets it go before the Lord, walks in step with the Father every step of the way. And there was difficulties. He got crucified, for example. He also got raised to new life and exalted into glory. And our hope is not just for this world. Our hope is for eternity. Our hope is forever, and God will carry us through. And our job is simply to let God have it. All of me, for all of you, Lord. I'm going to give you 30 seconds. Maybe look over the passage. Think through something that God's pressed on you. Give it to God, and then I'll pray for us. God, thank you that when we were at our worst, you loved us with the kind of love that nothing could stop. You gave yourself for us. And when we fail again and when we fall over and go back to the old ways, God, your grace is still enough for us. Would you just give us a courage to see that sin that is holding us back and to confront those desires that we keep indulging in? Holy Spirit, would you change us? Only you can do it. Help us just to be humble, to lay it before you, to trust you, not trying to hold on to anything for ourselves, to let you do your work. Help us to live and walk and rest in your grace, because your grace is more even at that point. But we love you. We thank you, Jesus, for all you've done, and we pray this in your name. Amen.